Let me ask you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's in our makeup to like a good competition, a good contest. Tonight, most of us will probably watch the Super Bowl, the big game, the big game. Two teams that outplayed every other team in the NFL this year will meet head-to-head. And every coach on each sideline, all the coaches on one sideline will be trying to outwit all the coaches on the other sideline. Every player on the field will have an opposing opponent, and they'll be trying their best to hit, block, and outmaneuver and outrun the other one. They'll give their bodies to it. They'll strive for that coveted prize. And both teams will give everything they have right up until the end. But only one team will win. Only one team will win. The Apostle Paul used sports to illustrate what is the utmost importance. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." Run like you're the only one that's going to win the race. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." What's the most important thing to you right now in your life? What are you running to obtain? Is it to be liked and to fit in? Do you know that the majority in this world, young and old, are striving to win that prize, to fit in, with this world? But did you know that to have your mind set on things of this world is death? You hear me talk about sin. It's not some strange thing out there that you're looking to avoid. It's what's within us. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Did you ever think that the desire to fit in with this world is hatred against God? That's what God says in His Word. It's enmity against God. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. Paul says here, "I bring my body into subjection." To whom? To God. To the authority of God. To the Word of God. To every word He speaks. But the carnal mind's not subject to God. It can't be subject to God. So they that are in the flesh can't please God. The prize that this world's running after. Now get this picture. It's like a drowning man fighting and striving with everything he's got to grab hold to a stone in the middle of the sea. Common sense tells us that's foolishness, doesn't it? Do we have that common sense? Let's see what you're striving for. Let's be honest with ourselves this morning. What does it take to fit in with this world? Let's be honest now. What does it take to fit in this world? And let's see here if that's what we're striving for or not. How vain do we have to be to fit in with this world? You must dress like the world. Have you ever found yourself trying to dress so that you'll have what's the latest and the best fashion, so that whatever you have is that which your peers around you will say, well, that's nice. You know, that's all it takes to fit in with the world, is just to have something as superficial as what you wear to fit in with this world, be accepted of this world, or to be rejected of this world. The only garments that are a must, the only clothing that is a must, is that you be robed in the spotless garment of Christ's righteousness. That's the only garment that matters. Acceptance with God, not with this world, with God, is to be robed in a perfect, spotless, seamless, perfect garment from top to bottom, woven throughout by Christ Jesus Himself. That's the garment that matters. God won't receive us unless we put on the sackcloth of repentance. But you know, that's not popular with this world. The psalmist said, I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. But God receives those who come robed only in the garment of His dear Son. And that we receive freely. Freely. By believing on His Son. Now, think about that. Be honest. Let's be honest. Do we strive to fit in with this world? Are we striving by something as superficial as our dress to fit in with this world? This is what sin is, brethren. It's what's the motive in everything we do. Who we want to fit in with. Well, what else? You must sing this world's song. You know, there's two songs in Scripture. There's the song of the drunkards, and there's the song of the righteous. The song of the drunkards is the song of those who are drunk, intoxicated with this world and the tune that this world is marching to and everything that this world delights in. That's the song that this world loves to hum and sing. What song are you striving after? What song, what words are you tuning your heart to learn and to know and to understand? This is the song that the believer delights in. Revelation 15:3. It's the song that was given to Moses. It's the song of the Lamb. The song of the Lamb saying, great and marvelous are thy works. Let me tell you something. I'm not just harping on dress, and I'm not harping on songs. I want you to put sin into something you can enter into, something you can understand here. See, it's not just what we do, it's what we are. But let me use a song as example. I wrote popular music for a living. And everything that is that makes up the lyrics of popular music is one thing: depravity. That's all. Because sinners don't want to hear about righteousness. That don't make us tap our toe, and that don't make us say, "I like that." We like to sing about hate, inordinate love. We like to sing about jealousy. We like to sing about envy. We like to sing about overcoming somebody else. We like to sing about fornication. We like to sing about everything that sums up what we are in our nature. That's what the natural man loves to hear. That's what we like. I know that for a fact. You can take the seven things that are an abomination to God and go through them and be a hit songwriter. The song of the Lamb saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty." That's who the Lamb is. He's Lord God Almighty, and his works are righteous. "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name?" Who shall not? "Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." That's the song. That Revelation 15:3. That's the song of righteousness. That's the song of the Lamb. It's all about Christ the Lord and his righteousness. It's all about God's holiness. It's all about God's character. It's all about Him. And when we see who He is, we'll stop wanting to sing about ourselves. And everything be the song of proud me. Proud me. But that's not popular with this world. The psalmist said, "They that sit in the gates speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards." Now, which song are we striving to know? Which song are we striving to learn? What song are we striving to sing? Sadly, this enticement, it's not only out in outward profaneness, it's in this world's religion of this day. So many churches, so-called in our day, are serving the cult of whatever is popular. It's always been that way. But it gets worse and worse. The Apostle Paul said it would get worse and worse. And it's getting worse and worse. So many things are designed to entice, especially the young people. All sorts of enticements by which the young and the old are willing to forego the pure word of the gospel of Christ and Him crucified so that we got something for the children. Or so that, because everybody wants to go with the crowd and everybody wants to be where their friends are and everybody wants to be where the popular people are. This is one reason, this enticement. You know, it doesn't take much for a man to want to be involved in something that he deems to be righteous. Something he deems to be... Everybody knows they need something. They got to have something to offer unto God. Everybody knows that. If you look into the deepest confines of any jungle, you'll find out they're using some blood, or they're using some kind of sacrifice. They're using something to try to find some kind of acceptance with God. But brethren, the only way we'll find acceptance with our God, the only way we'll have acceptance with God is through the word of this gospel. I'll tell you what I've seen, and I want this to be an encouragement to the mothers and fathers here. I've seen this happen. I have seen this happen. I've seen a congregation where the young people sat there and heard the gospel preached. And a great many of those who were grown are gone. And the young people, God saved them through this gospel. He gave them faithful spouses through this gospel who believed this gospel. And they're having children of their own now whom by God's grace they're teaching this gospel to. And I've seen it happen through the preaching of the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. You see, look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is the fearful, fearful thing, brethren. Paul warned that this would get worse and worse. It doesn't take much to attract a man to some kind of religion. This is one of the reasons our Lord warned us about doing our alms before men, praying before men, anything before men. Because, brethren, don't you want God to come, a sinner to come to the knowledge of Christ because God's worked it by His power? Don't you want that? That's what I want. I don't want you to follow after me because you see something in me you like. I don't want that. I don't want to be a discouragement, but I want you to follow me as I follow Christ and look to Christ and be brought into subjection to Christ the Lord. Not because I've told you to do something or I've commanded you to do something or you've seen something with this natural eye that makes you want to follow after. I want to know God's working in your heart through the power of the gospel. Paul warned this would be worse and worse. 2 Timothy 3, verse 4. He says, men will be traitors. He's look at this word, heady and high-minded. How much of what claims to be the gospel in our day, if you really listen to it, is just philosophy? It's philosophy. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. This is in religion. In religion. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of good. Having a form of godliness. But here's the thing. Denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses. Into places. Not only individual houses. Into places that are where the gospel is supposed to be preached. And lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Can state every unimportant fact in the world to you. Can tell you things upside down and backwards and forwards. But never come to the knowledge of Christ Jesus, the truth. The truth. Do you discern the difference? Look at verse 13. But evil men and seducers, seducers, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Look over at chapter 4 and verse 3. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. I'm sorry, verse 3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Fables. Endless stories and things that won't edify. This is what God said through the gospel. It's getting worse and worse, brethren. There'll come a great falling away. But to the natural eye, it won't seem like a falling away. It'll seem like everybody's a believer. Does it seem that way? It doesn't seem that way to me. I'm not trying to be judgmental of anybody. I'm just, if you have a discernible ear, you know, you hear it. You know, the Lord said, not any religion will do. The Pharisees and the scribes were exceedingly zealous in religion, and they did many wonderful works, and they compassed land and sea to make converts, and they did it all in the name of the Lord, in the name of the coming Messiah. Any different in our day? Do you think men could do the same thing in our day? Who's Paul talking about? If he talks about the majority will have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof, he's talking about somebody. Who's he talking about? But the Lord said, John came, and he came preaching the gospel. And when you heard Christ speak through the gospel, he said, the harlots and the sinners and the needy entered in, and they cling to the gospel, and they repented from dead works, and they followed after Christ the Lord. And he said to the religious, if when you heard it and you saw it and you saw what was taking place, you didn't repent, you went right on in the name of God who stood right before you. That's what Christ said to him. He said, those publicans and those sinners and those harlots, they'll enter in the kingdom of heaven before you will. It can be a blessing. It can be a blessing that our children don't just go after religion for the sake of being religious. Great, great blessing. The Lord said, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I'd much rather preach the gospel to a pimp or a prostitute than a self-righteous man. He got more hope. It's harder for a rich man, rich in his righteousness, rich in his works, rich in his doing, rich in his knowledge, rich in his understanding, rich in his doctrine, rich in his tradition, rich in his history, rich in his denomination, rich. It's exceedingly difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. The one thing that's needful is Christ. Mary sat down at the Lord's feet, and he said she sought that one thing that's needful, that one necessary thing, and it won't be taken from her. She's got the pearl of great price. She's got riches. She's got true righteousness, true holiness, true acceptance with God. She's got complete and total, eternal, everlasting life, and it won't be taken away from her. You see, the friend we need to stick close by us, and the friend we want to seek, and the friend we want to be with, is that friend who sticks closer than a brother. It's that one who says to those, as he said to the apostles, when he speaks into the heart, and he says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord does, but from henceforth I call you friends, because I've made known unto you the will of the Father. How does he make known the will of the Father to anybody? He reveals himself. And if you have him, you've got a perfect righteousness and a perfect willingness and a perfect everything that he is and has done is yours. That's what we got to have. Brethren, if we're left with this carnal mind, listen to me now. If we're left with this carnal mind, you know what we'll do? You know one of the reasons why? Well, we'll just go on the rest of our lives in our careers, in our what our occupations are, what our accomplishments are in this world, judging that to be that which makes us a success in this world. So we can be exalted over another. It's just grown folks don't do anything different than high school folks do. Not a bit. Everything we do, by and large, is to have a status symbol to be something greater than the next one. That's so. I wish it wasn't so. That's so. That's so. All right, turn over with me. I want you to look at Philippians 3. We'll close with this. Wrestle to enter into Christ. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Give all your all to know Christ. Ask God, ask Him to bring your body into subjection, your whole being into subjection to Christ. Arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. You know what Christ's mind was in Christ? He subjected Himself. He submitted Himself to the Father. Arm yourselves with the same mind and submit yourself to Him. You can't do it but by His grace. But I'll tell you how He's going to do it. He's going to do it through this Word that commands. And one day, God willing, one day, and I pray it be so to somebody here, one day, if you're His by His grace, you're going to hear that Word come forth, and it's going to come forth in power. And He's going to command it. And you're going to bow and say, He's all my salvation. All my salvation. Strive to win. To win. This afternoon, this tonight, when you watch that game, I want you to think about these things. What are you striving to win? When you watch how hard those men are striving out there on that field, and would you think it's foolish if somebody, one of those players out there, you're going to see a bunch of them go into the end zone and point up to heaven. Would it be foolish to think that one of those men, if he said, you know how I'm going to get to heaven? Because I won this game right here. You'd say, that's not going to get, that might get you a Lombardi trophy, but it's not going to get you into glory. Well, brethren, that's the ignorance of striving after the dress and the song and the dance and the trying to fit in everything that this world deems necessary to be a part of it. It's just that foolish to think there's anything in us that's going to commend us to God. It's just that foolish. We've got to have Christ Jesus the Lord. Here's what Paul said. I'm striving and fighting and running to win. Here it is, Philippians 3:8. He said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. What does that mean, to win Christ? And be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. You know what that power is? It's life. The power of covenant grace, the power of effectual redemption, the power of perfection, the power of perfect righteousness, the power of God's grace, which demanded Christ be raised from the dead and demands that everybody for whom He died be raised in Him. Raised to spiritual life, to know the great things that Christ had accomplished for them. Paul said, I want to know that power. Well, he knew it if he already had been counted everything dung and lost for the excellency of the knowledge of God. He wanted to know it even more. What else do you want to know? The fellowship of His sufferings. He wanted to know what it was like to be able to stand with Christ and not be ashamed and not be confounded and suffer whatever this compromising world wants to hurl at you, because he knew what his Redeemer suffered for him when the whole world turned thumbs down on Christ. We find out who he is, we won't care nearly as much about what people think about us. Being made conformable unto his death. I want to just be in subjection to Him. I want to completely, totally lay down my life for Him. You want to know that? Brethren, you believers, you want to know that, don't you? I want to know what that's like. I want to know more of it. If by any means, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, to be with Him everlastingly. Not as though I had already attained, He said, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. How do we do that? Today, when all the evil of our sin comes upon us as believers, how do we keep on going when the weight of our sin weighs us down? He said, brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. He said in Hebrews 12, lay aside the sin and the weight which does so easily beset us, and run the race set before us with patience, looking to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. He's forgiven past sins, present sins, and future sins. If He's forgiven them, they're forgiven. Cast off, lay them aside, and follow after Him. And He said, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. To be found when He returns, waiting and watching and looking and eager to be with Him. That's something far better than anything this world can give us. I want to end with this. Our company influences the way we'll go greatly, greatly. Now, I want to give you an illustration. When I was young, I loved outdoor sports. And what I mean by that is I liked to hunt and fish. I loved it. And I hung around people that loved it. It's what we talked about. It's what we did. It's what we planned to do. It's what was on our minds all the time. And it was a complete and total idol to me. And I didn't even have any idea. If you'd have asked me, I'd have said, in fact, somebody asked me one time. They said, you know, you get older. An older man said, you get older sometime and you might hunt fish on the weekends. You'll be a weekend warrior, but you won't hunt fish like you do now all the time. I said, oh, no, not me, buddy. I'll be doing it all the time. You can bet on that. You know what God did? He graciously took my idols away from me. And He's still doing it. He's still doing it. And He put me with like-minded brethren who talked to me about Christ and the glorious accomplishment of His redemption. And through my brethren, He nourished me and groomed me and made Christ more and more to me, so that now, having been put together with like-minded brethren, I don't miss the things that I said I would never live without. Now, that's just one example. But God does that. God does that. He makes us not even to miss those things that we thought we could never do without, that we thought was so important. That's what He did to Paul. And he said, I just count them loss. They're dumb for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whether shall we be clothed? That's what the world's seeking after. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And everything that you need will be added to you. You'll have it. Because you'll find out when you have Christ, you don't nearly need all those things you thought you needed. You really will. You'll be content with such things as you have. Everlasting righteousness, everlasting life, everlasting acceptance with God. Oh. I pray He'd give us grace today.